Be turning with me in your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Our topic today is continuing that in the Lord's parables, that of the tares and the wheat, or the weeds and the wheat that mean the same thing. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, dropping down into verse 36, our Lord then gives the interpretation of the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth in the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Give us clarity of thought that we may do justice to the words of our Lord in this parable. May your word receive preeminence in our midst this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why, when God saves a person, he doesn't just immediately take them on to heaven? Why does he leave us here in the midst of wheat, rather in the midst of weeds, in the midst of tares? We know one day he's going to do that, going to remove it. There won't be a separation of the weeds from the wheat. Why doesn't God just do it right now? And then how are we to view this mixture thing? And we need to understand that there is going to be a mixture of genuine Christians mixed in with counterfeits, those whom Satan gives the appearance that they are real, but they're only imitations. For Satan is a great imitator. You remember back in the Old Testament with the Exodus from the plagues in Egypt, of how that the gainsayers there and the magicians were able to duplicate many of the miracles that Moses did. Well, Satan is able to make an individual look like a Christian who is not a Christian and put those individuals in the midst of those who profess Christianity with the intent of bringing harm and shame unto what Jesus has done. So I believe this parable is designed by our Lord to point out several things, and we'll look at those toward the end of the message itself. The parable is not that easy to interpret. The first parable in this was the parable of the sower. You remember we spoke on a few weeks ago, the sower went forth to sow, sowed the seed, some fell in various types of ground. The seed was the Word of God. Here now, the seed is not the Word of God. It's the children of the kingdom. So Jesus feels free to change the meaning as he is free to do so. And I'd like for us then just to go down through this and see his own interpretation of how this is. Hold your Bibles open there, first to the section in verse 24. And then also to the section in verse 43. Have your text there, both cases. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field." Now this is interpreted down in verse 37. Who is the sower here? We read there, "He that soweth the good seed is who? The Son of Man." So Jesus has made that clear to us. Next of all, in verses 24 and 38, the field is defined as the world. We read in verse 38, "The field is the world." Very clear. Then also in verse 38, the seed is identified as the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Again, very clear. And the tares, or the weeds in verse 38, are the children of the wicked one. So here we have two different types of seed that are mixed together. The saved and the unsaved. Those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have been planted in the midst of his people by an enemy. Now, who is this enemy? Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." Again, very clear. And then we read that the harvest is that which takes place at the end of the world. And then, lastly, the reapers are that of the angels themselves, and that God will send forth his angels and make this separation between the weeds and the good wheat as such. Now, the parable has been difficult if you look at the commentators. There's much disagreement on this of, is the world the same thing as the church? Is the world the same thing as the kingdom? A lot of different disagreement on this. Rather than taking up time trying to explain how different ones try to understand the parable, we're going to just go ahead and give what I think is the correct one. That'll be correct this morning, all right? That'll be the correct one this morning. Maybe next week, well, I'll find I've overlooked something and have to bring another approach to it. The parable, as we have just looked through, is interpreted by our Lord. Here he says that the good seed is not the word as it was in the first parable, but rather the good seed is that which the word has produced, born again through the word. It's the fruit, it's believers, what the word has produced. And they are known as the children of the kingdom. And it is these children that are planted in the world. See the difference between the world? God plants believers in the world. They are sown here and there in the field of the world. The world here is both geographical and ethnical. It's worldwide, and it refers to the essence of mankind. The world of men. God so loved the world. He loved men that He gave His only begotten Son. Didn't include the angels in that, but included men, the human race. So our Lord is identifying this. The world is the world of mankind. The wheat, then, the children of the kingdom, are at once exposed to the scene of Satan's activity. You catch that? Is that Satan comes along and sows seed in the midst of the children of the kingdom. So we have then a good seed being sown by the Son of Man and bad seed being sown in the world by the devil himself. And where the children of the kingdom are gathered together among the wheat, that's where Satan sows the children of the wicked one, who profess to be children of the kingdom. And in outward ways, they are so like the true children that only the angels can tell the difference. I think you've probably heard for years that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised a lot of people we thought were going to be there are not there. And a lot of people we didn't think were going to be there are, we'll find are there. We must wait until the final judgment to have the final verdict rendered as to who it is that God has planted in His kingdom. And so great, then, is Satan's power of deception that the weeds really suppose themselves to be the children of the kingdom. You can go back to Matthew 7 to see that. And many other parables and exhortations have this same mingled condition. You have the parable of the dragnet and several others that are describing the same thing. Mere unbelievers are not called children of the devil, but only religious unbelievers are referred to in this text. So that it is the devil that is planting unbelievers in the midst of believers. And I think that's the best explanation to try without having to try to explain the difference between the kingdom, the world, and the church. And so here we have the world of mankind, the field, Jesus planting good seed, believers in this system of mankind, and Satan coming along and imitating that seed. And that this is so fine-tuned that no one can really tell the ultimate outcome until the final day of judgment, when the angels then will make the division, dividing the goats from the sheep, as set forth in other passages of Scripture. Now, having said this then, what is then the purpose of the parable? What practical application? And that, as some I wish to give to you, is that wherever God's people are and identify themselves with the Son of Man, there always will be wheat mixed in with weeds. A mixture of good and a mixture of evil. And a failure to recognize this often leads God's people to become discouraged. When you look around in our world today as it is, it can be discouraging when you see what those are doing that call themselves believers, but give no evidence of it. But what is most discouraging is to have someone who has professed to be a believer for years and years and years and suddenly go out into apostasy and deny the Lord. I've known several like that in the ministry that I've labored with, and now then they're no longer want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have given My word, that is a true Christian. And it came to prove that was not the case by their own testimony. So we look around and we see so much failure taking place in the kingdom, then it's prone to discourage us and cause us to lose heart. And likewise, those who are not Christians, because they have not recognized that the wheat and tares grow together, they have stumbled when they have seen so much inconsistency in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. Now then, I'd like to give about three applications in light of this. Number one, if the devil is mixing his people in among true Christians, then we should be on the alert to that. We should be aware of that. We should not be surprised when this takes place, because it takes place in a very subtle way. Our Lord says it's while people slept. It's while they slept. The emphasis there is not that they became lazy and idle, but they went to sleep that night. And an enemy who had it in for this one farmer said, I'm going to mess up his crop, and I'm going to go mix in this darnel, this weed, which was noted that if you mixed it in with wheat, it would destroy the crop. And so he did that while the farmer was asleep. An enemy came. In preparing the message, I found that even the Romans passed a law that if anybody did this, they would be prosecuted. That is, if a person really wanted to ruin their neighbor's field, their harvest, and they sowed this particular type of weed, and it was determined who did it, that they would be fined or punished for one reason or another. So we must not then become unduly discouraged, but be on our guard that not all of those who pretend to be Christians are Christians, and that the devil's people may show up in strange places and eventually reveal their true colors by abandoning Christianity entirely. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, says Satan has the ability to make himself appear as an angel of light, masquerading himself. And that normally takes place in the pulpit. It's often been said, if you want to know where the devil's at, look in the pulpit. Because there's where most of the deception, most of the error comes from. It's from those who say, I represent Christianity. I'm preaching the truth. And it is those who have been put there by Satan himself. As I said, that individual may preach truth for years and then suddenly fall away. I've learned to glean from this parable when that happens, and not to be unduly have my faith overthrown, Brother Jim. It's going to happen. Brethren that we have loved in the Lord may surprise us. Don't let that undermine your Christian faith. Go on and serve the Lord. Regardless of who does this or who doesn't do that, just keep on serving, 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 serving. Keep your eye on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And recognize that not everybody that you have labored with and are laboring even here this morning is a genuine Christian. But Paul says some men's sins become available now and some aren't exposed until the final day. There are some whose sins are such that they become now, reveal now, that reveal that they never were saved, that they never were Christian. But others are so deluded themselves that they will not realize it until the day of reckoning. Remember Jesus said there will be some come before him and say what? We've cast out demons, we prophesied in your name, we've done all good works, we've done all of these things. Now that's right up at the judgment day. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never did know you. So don't be surprised when Satan plants weeds in the midst of God's people. It's his design to weaken, destroy, and overthrow the kingdom of heaven. Second principle that we can glean from this, and this is not for Christians, this is for non-Christians. This mixed nature of the Christian community in the kingdom should not be used as an excuse for unbelievers to refuse to become Christians, to refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have I confronted individuals who say, well, no need for me to go down there to that church. That church is full of hypocrites. You should not be, if you're an unbeliever, surprised if you do not find hypocrites in the church. Jesus is teaching that right here. And yet Jesus is not saying that's grounds for you refusing to come to me and be saved. I think you've heard me say this many times. This is what I told one person. Well, if you came to the church, if you came, you won't come because the church is full of hypocrites. If you came, it'd only be one more. Now, why can I say that? Because that person is feeling self-righteous over the people that he sees in the church. That's hypocritical. Did that catch? If an unbeliever says, I'm not going to that Christian assembly because there are too many hypocrites, they are saying, I am more righteous than those. Is that not a Pharisee? You hypocrites, Jesus said. You play actors. So not all the hypocrites are in the churches. They're out there in the world of the unbelievers as well. So if you're not a Christian today, don't allow someone who is professing to be a Christian to hinder you from being a Christian. Jesus said that comes with the territory. It's going to be, well, I know this, I know that. I think I've told you about when I was in Bible college about 9 o'clock one night, snowing, and I was working in the service station and pumping gas. This lady came by and put gas in her car. That was back, way back there where that you put gas in the car. She said, now check my oil. And while you're doing that, also check my radiator. And she said, when you check my radiator, would you also check my antifreeze? Now here it's about 20 degrees out, 9 o'clock at night. She wants all that done. I did all of that for her. And she was trying, I told her, your antifreeze check's about 40 below zero. Oh my, that's too thick. We're going to have to drain some of that out. I said, ma'am, that's not going to hurt you, but it'd be too thick to circulate. No, that's not the case. Well, we finally convinced her she'd get on home without her motor blowing up. But I said, no, you've taken my time, and I appreciate you coming in here. I want to ask you something. Are you a Christian? She looked at me and said, no. I said, I used to be. I said, why aren't you a Christian? She said, the Lord disappointed me. I said, how's that? She said, I had a brother who was dying, I forget what, cancer or something, and I prayed for him, God heal him. God didn't heal him. I can't trust a God like that. There are others that I've come in contact with. Well, I have a brother that goes to church, went to church, but he no longer goes. He no longer wants anything to do with it. Now, if that's what a Christian really is, I don't want anything to do with that. This parable rebukes you for that. It warns you in advance to expect finding inconsistencies in the life of Christians. Because even though we are justified, we still have remaining sin residing within us. Expect to find Christians sinning. That goes with the territory. We are not yet perfected. God is leaving us here to put us in the world as salt and light. It is not until He takes us out of this world and we are rendered sinlessly perfect, then that we shall be without sin. Justified here and now, yes. Sanctified, no, our character has not yet been perfectly changed. So I repeat again, if you're a non-Christian, don't use the inconsistencies you see in the midst of Christianity as an excuse for not coming to Christ, because there are many other reasons that unbelievers use for not repenting and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Third application. No one should take comfort in sin. The church is impure because, as Luther said, every Christian is, quote, at the same time righteous and a sinner. That's what I've just stated. Every Christian is at the same time righteous and yet a sinner. That's what Luther gave that famous statement of his. We cannot always distinguish between the wheat and the tares in this age. So we should not take comfort in sin. Well, because I have this sinful nature, I just can't help it. I'm not going to try to keep it subdued. But we should recognize that this is part of being a Christian. And we should desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that this will continue on until a day of distinction is made. And that will be the final day when God sends forth the angels with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and the angels shall come and separate the weeds from the wheat. We don't have that ability. Now, that's why you can't make this strictly the church. Why is that, Jim? Because the church is under a mandate to exercise church discipline. And there are those who have used this parable to refuse to exercise church discipline because they say, let them all grow together because we really don't know who is saved and who isn't, and let's not try to divide them, let's not try to even excommunicate them from the church body because of their sinning. And my, that's so rare today. John MacArthur, a famous pastor out in California, pastors 8,000-9,000 congregation on Sunday, and I'm told that they not only introduce new believers each Sunday, but they read the names in public on Sunday of those who have been put out of the church. That's good, because they wanted nothing to do with the church. They abandoned it, and their names are read. You're no longer affiliated with the church. But there are those who use this parable to say, no, you can't do that because that might be a true wheat, piece of wheat there. That's why you can't make this parable strictly that as defining the church. It's the kingdom. So we have this large world of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and He plants by the new birth individuals in that field, the world, the kingdom. And then Satan comes along and he sows seed to imitate that, and that process is going to continue on and on and on until the final day of judgment. Then the angels, who only have the knowledge of that, that tells us something about the angels. They know whether or not I'm pretending. They know whether I'm genuine or not. There'll be a day of separation then. Oh, come, angel band. Come and around me stand. The angels take the righteous into heaven, but they also bind the wicked and cast them into eternal fire. That's the end of all of life then. So as a result then, we should examine ourselves as to whether we're true children or not. You say, well, how do you know you are, Pastor? To the best of my intention, I know that I am a child of the kingdom because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess I'm yet a sinner. I confess that I stumble and fall on a regular basis. I confess that I need to repent and confess my sin unto God. But I also know that in the midst of all of that, I'm not what I used to. I didn't love the Lord, now I love Him. Can you say that? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, the Apostle Paul says. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's Paul's words on this here. That's as far as I have to go this morning. I hope some of this will encourage us, that will explain some of the things that are going on in the midst of Christianity at this time. I have a couple of minutes here before we partake of communion. It may be difficult to discern quite often between the wheat and the weeds. But I'll tell you this, there is a discernment that must be exercised when it becomes clear who is not a wheat, but is clearly a weed. The events of this past few days of our Supreme Court, the United States of America, has now officially made this a sodomite nation. We're no longer the United States of America, we're the United Sodomites of America. And that's what we're going to be known for. Even the Russian premier, who is an atheist, charged our nation with no longer being a God-fearing nation, but has become godless. What is disturbing is that on the internet I read of a minister who is a practicing homosexual, considers himself a Christian. And he described what this momentous event that has just taken place in the United States. He said, this is bringing about, God is bringing about a greater movement in His workings than what was brought under the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards. That is this great revival bringing all people together. And he said, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ was praying for back there in the Lord's Prayer, or rather the prayer in the garden, that we may all be one. And he said, we are in the midst of one of the greatest revivals that God has ever brought in human history. Now, beloved, that's where we're at. I have no bones about it. That person is not a Christian. That person is manifesting themselves to describe what happens when God turns a person over to a reprobate mind. They think that God is for them rather than against them. And that all of what's transpiring today in the midst of the same-sex marriage and all of this is that this is, Brother Jim, God at work. Well, listen carefully. God is at work. He's reprobating the American culture. You don't thumb yourself or give the middle finger to God. You don't turn the colored lights on the White House and have the God of heaven who destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and have him say, oh, those nice little people down there, look what they finally come to see. They finally come to see that this is how I wanted all mankind to come together. Do away with all standards of morality. No. Even Mr. Franklin Graham, who I admire, is still making the mistake that if America doesn't repent, God's going to judge it. No. God has judged. He has judged, not that he's going to judge. This manifestation is the judgment of God. It's not that this act is going to bring about the judgment of God. This is God declaring, all right, you want it, I'm going to let you have it. You go with it and see if you can produce a society that's not based on my word. Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Pray for one another. Pray for God's people. Pray for God's church. Pray for those they might manifest truthfulness to the Word of God. Let's close in prayer before our Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the land that you've given us to live in, the many blessings that you've bestowed upon it. I pray, O God, that you make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our dealing with others. We may manifest how the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest himself in the midst of our nation today. How John the Baptist would manifest himself in the midst of our nation today. How the apostles, particularly the Apostle Paul, would manifest himself in the midst of our nation today. Even if it brings about great persecution, John the Baptist having his head cut off, Paul having his head cut off, and Jesus being nailed to an old rugged cross. If that be our destiny, then we pray for courage to identify ourselves with the truth of your word. Let your word be true. Let every man be a liar. For it's in Christ's name we express our thankfulness for working in our lives and the lives of our brethren. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.